I always ask the Lord to help me to preach. In fact, a week ago, I just had a couple of rocks rolling around up there. I didn't know what I was going to talk about. And I prayed that the Lord would give me direction. I think He did. Political season. Let's talk about that. Everybody loves politics, right? Yeah, let's talk about that. Well, I hate even more than you do, okay? Because I have to deliver those flyers. And I see them all the time, and they're paper thin, and they cut you, and you're just sick of it. And as you deliver it in the mail, you hear the commercials on the radio, and you want to throw your phone out the window, but it costs a lot of money, so you don't do that. And I really hate it. But, there's ladders here. Okay. I just like to talk about that tonight, so we don't lose heart and think about the way we think this country is going. So I just want to remind everyone how God is still in control.
Oh, yeah.
And no matter what happens on November the 8th, we can take heart and know that the more important goal is not so much who's in the office, but that God's on the throne. And that our main purpose here is not to convert souls one side to the other, but to convert them to God. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. On a side note, as a mailman, I see some funny stuff. You know about current resident, right? Okay, has person's name or current resident. Well, I had a catalog Saturday, and it said John Smith or another delightful creature. And I had never seen that in my life. I go, that's different. That's unique. So I just thought that was funny. Delightful creature. I show that to a couple of my coworkers, and they go, people aren't going to want to be called creatures. Anyways, okay. I'm going to look at John 19. Oh, I forgot that. If you don't, on Sunday nights, if I'm preaching, I do not sing because I'll never make it through the sermon without losing my voice and coughing. So if you see me not singing, and that's why. It's not because I don't enjoy it. Because I wanted to sing. I actually wanted to, but I kept catching myself. No, Jim, we won't make it. So that's why. Okay. Let's look at this. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me?" Now this is the verse I want us to pay attention to. "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has a greater sin." So Pilate was there because God put him there. He has authority. And sometimes I think when we look at leaders and they don't have the greatest track record and they have a lot of skeletons, remember, God's still in charge. I don't think the Christian Coalition would nominate Pilate as someone to vote for. But God put him there, and we need to respect that. Remember, our job isn't so much about saving the country that we love, because we all do love it. But we need to remember our citizenship is in heaven more than it is on this earth or this country. Okay. Another place I want to look at is Luke chapter 10. You know, the funny thing is, when I was 10 years old and I saw my dad preaching, I thought to myself, man, it looks so easy. I could do that. But then when I got in my 20s and I would do just like a little 10-minute invitation, I would get up and I'd be so nervous I couldn't even talk. And the guy would have to jump up and start leading the song, you know. I'm not that nervous anymore, but in the beginning, it was pretty scary, even though I was a little overconfident when I was 10. So let's look at chapter 10 and verse 38 about Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And I think sometimes we can be like that, where we feel the world is crashing down around us. But do not be afraid. God is in control. Amen? Okay, let's look at some, I want to look at some verses that talk about how God is in control. Let's look at Proverbs 19. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 45. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Matthew 19. But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There are many more, but I'm going to cut that short and just to show you how God is in control. And when Faye found out I was working on this message, she shared with me something I want to share with you. Maybe it'll put your minds at ease. We are really ready for this presidential election to be over. We're ready for an end to the rancor and tackiness. Voters on both sides feel frustrated, even embarrassed by it all. There is a real fear and angst about the results. What if so-and-so wins? When we wake up to November the 9th, post-election, when the confetti is swept away and the election is finally over, what will we see? I have a prediction. I know exactly what November 9 will bring. Another day of God's perfect sovereignty. He will still be in charge. His throne will still be occupied. He will still manage the affairs of the world. Never before has his providence depended on a king, a president, or a ruler. And it won't on November 9, 2016. The Lord can control a king's mind as he controls a river. He can direct it as he pleases. Proverbs 21:1. On one occasion, the Lord turned the heart of the king of Syria so that he aided them in the construction of the temple. On another occasion, he stirred the heart of Cyrus to release the Jews to return to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar was considered to be the mightiest king of his generation, but God humbled and put him in, quote, detention for 7 years. The kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations, Psalms 22:28. Understanding God's sovereignty over the nations opens the door to peace. When we realize that God influenced the hearts of all rulers, we can then choose to pray for them rather than fret about them. Rather than wring our hands and bend our knees, we should let prayer over despair. Jeremiah did this. He was a prophet to Israel during one of her darkest periods of rebellion. He is called the weeping prophet because he was one. He wept at the condition of the people and the depravity of their faith. He was so distraught that one of his books was entitled Lamentations. But when he considered the work of God, note of his words, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3:21-23. Imitate Jeremiah. Lift up your eyes. Dare to believe that good things will happen. Dare to believe that God was speaking to us when he said, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. Okay. Now I'd like to go back 250 years ago. Let's look at what Benjamin Franklin had to say. On the stormy session of the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin stood up, and he was 81 at the time, made this, I think, very impressive and memorable statement. I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men, and the sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice. Is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? We plead for prayer for our nation and our homes and our churches. That statement some 250 years ago by Ben Franklin is just as true today as it was then. Now, there's one story in the Old Testament that I just love. And if Hollywood made a movie of it, I would go watch it, but they would have to stay to Scripture. Because I remember when that Noah movie came out. And I said, what? They like to add a lot of things. So I'd like to look at that. It's in 2 Kings chapter 18. And it's about Assyria. And they have taken over everything. They already taken, it's pretty loud. Let's look at that. Second Kings chapter 18. Now, I can't really preach a long time because I lose my voice. So you're okay with that, right? Okay. Okay. Hezekiah reigned in Judah. In the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of... That is rare for a king of the Old Testament, for the book to be written that he did right in the eyes of the Lord. According to all that David, his father, had done, he removed the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Neshtatan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there were none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord is with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosanna, king of Elah, king of Israel, Salmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah. And the reason that he got that the Israelites were taken away because they did not obey God. So they were God was using the king of Assyria as an instrument for his judgment. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, they neither listened nor obeyed. Okay, Sennacherib. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria poured up Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabasas, and the Rabashakan with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Senabna, the secretary, and Jonah, the son of Asher, the recorder. And Rabashakan said to them, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power of war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, it is without the Lord that I have come against this place to destroy it. The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Jonah, said to him, please speak to your servants in Arabic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah without hearing of the people who are on the wall. All right, let's move to the next chapter. It's a lengthy reading. As soon as Isaiah reassures Hezekiah in the next reading. And it says, as soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And why did he do that? Because they were like, Assyria had taken over everything except this little teeny spot left. And they were really no match for Assyria, were they? But what happened? And he sent Elkanah, who was over his household, and said, now the secretary and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. He said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. Imagine that. You're about to give birth, but you have no strength. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God. That's dangerous. And will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. When the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid, because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So the next part of the reading is where Sennacherib defies the Lord. He does not know who he's dealing with. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. And now the king heard concerning Tachpanhes, king of Cush, behold, he has set out a fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising you that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of King Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction, and you shall be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Rezpa, and the people of Eden who are in Talasar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Lava? So what happened? What did Hezekiah do? What should we do when we see things around us crumbling? We should pray, right? So this is Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah received a letter from the land of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and cast their gods into fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that the kingdom of earth may know you, O Lord, our God alone. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard. That must have been a wonderful thing to hear. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despised you. She scorns you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she wags her head behind you. The daughter of Jerusalem, whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel? By your messengers you have mocked the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots, I have gone up to the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon. I have felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging place. its most fruitful forest. I've dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I've dried up with the sole of my foot and the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? Reminds me of Job. I planned from days of old, and now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shown of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it's grown. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming. I think about this all the time, that verse right there. When I'm just doing stuff around the house, and the Lord knows when I come in, when I come out. To me, that's just an amazing verse. And you're raging against me, because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears. I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. If you know the history of that verse, that's pretty intense. Okay, when they would capture another country, so you wouldn't run off from them, they would put a hook in you, a huge hook, and it'd be chained to somebody else. So if you're trying to run away, it would rip the side of your face off. That was one painful way to be led away into captivity. So when I read this verse, I always think about how awful that would have been. I will put your hook in your nose and your bit in your mouth, and will turn you back to the way which you came. And this shall be the sign for you. This you will eat what grows of itself in the second year, what springs to come. Then the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and a Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. Just think of that. Not shoot a single arrow with all the people that they have. Not one arrow. A shield or cast up a siege mound against him. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. And he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Now this is the verse that blows me away right here. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Imagine that. Then Sennacherib, this is pretty humorous to me, okay. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home. Okay, he wakes up and finds all his troops are dead. It doesn't, you know, it just says he just got to go on to him. I don't know. So you see what happens when you fight against God. That's not pretty. So he departed, went home, and lived in Nineveh. Now the end of Sennacherib isn't real good either. Okay. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, see if I can get this right. Aramelech and Shalzer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Eret. And Esron, his son, reigned in his place. So he got killed by his own sons. First he lost 185,000 people. Then his own sons killed him. That's not a very good ending for someone that thought he was on top of the world. And all he had left to conquer was his little country. But this little country had something on its side that he didn't have. He had God. And sometimes people in the world will scoff at that because we believe in something that you can't really see, but you know is there. And our job is to convince them of God and his saving grace and his power. So that's our job, to be what we do on this earth. It's not to be worried so much about who sits on the throne in D.C., but who sits on the throne in heaven. And so don't lose heart if your guy or woman doesn't win. God's still in control, okay? So that was my message really to you tonight. Don't lose heart. God's still in control. And have that joy about you that you can't explain, because God has given it to you. That is my message for you tonight. So that's just, be happy about that. We're part of God's family.
Amen.
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 Let's sing as the song's announced.